7.
Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yana. If you'd like to engage in the second hour of our discussion where we turn our attention to the things of Yahweh, God's one and only name, you can do so by calling us at 877-300-7645. And speaking about engaging in this discussion, over the last few days, I've received copies of a significant number of emails from listeners that were written to John Harmon, who is the general manager of from a program perspective here at the Genesis Communication Network. And those letters have been uniformly favorable. They have encouraged John to syndicate the program and to continue to produce it on behalf of listeners. And so if you are enjoying this program, because it, recognizing it is unique, that it is certainly controversial, and that it is relevant, speaking to the most important issues of our day, then I would encourage you to do something I have not yet mentioned on this program. But certainly, if you're enjoying it, if you're benefiting from this program, then I would encourage you to send a note to John Harmon and let him know that, and that you would also like to see this program not only continue, but ultimately be syndicated. We were talking at the end of our second hour yesterday about the myth that is perpetrated, particularly by Paul, that God wants people to bow down before him. Now, the reason that this myth is important to resolve is that God has exactly the opposite perspective. Right at the beginning of his Torah teaching in the book of Bereshith in the beginning, God tells us that he barak to Adam, that he knelt down in love to Adam for the purpose of blessing and benefiting humankind. You see, Yahusha, who is the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, set apart from him, is God on his knees. It is God acting as our dad, removing us from harm and lifting us up so that he can embrace us as our father. It is God who has diminished himself and knelt down in love to lift us up. It is not God who wants us to reverse all of that, to undo all that he has done and bow down to him instead. You can certainly respect what he has done. You can be awestruck by the love and devotion to his family. You can admire his goodness in doing so. But to bow down to him would be the antithesis of what he wants and would undo all that he has done for us. So we're going to continue to review the one passage that is wrongly taken out of context, twisted, misquoted, and misapplied to suggest that God wants everyone to bow down to him. The passage, of course, that we have in the program yesterday refuted was the statement that Paul made in Revelations where he says, "And it is written." And then he goes on to misquote God horribly, something we discussed at length yesterday. It's interesting, too, that in yesterday's, there's a Skype group that that meets during the show that exchanges ideas. And one of its participants yesterday in acknowledging God's frustration with the fact that the vast preponderance of Christians prefer Paul's testimony in this regard over Yahweh's testimony, which we're going to consider here in a moment. Yahusha is quoted by Yahochanan. Yahochanan is the person whose name we have corrupted to John. Yahochanan means Yahweh is merciful. In the fifth chapter, in the 43rd verse, he says, "I have come in my Father's name," which is what Yahusha means. Yahusha means Yahweh saves. "I have come in my Father's name," which means he did not come in the name of Jesus Christ. He came in the name of Yahusha, means Yahweh saves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Who came in his own name? Who said, but I, Paul, say? Who contradicted everything Yahusha and Yahweh stood for and did and said with, but I, Paul, say? Oh, I think I've given it away. Paul is the one who came in his own name. This is what God wrote to us, said to us, as the preamble for who is going to bow down and why. He said, indeed, this is what Yahweh says. You see, Yahweh came in his own name. Indeed, this is what Yahweh says, the one who created the spiritual realm. He is the God who fashioned and formed the material realm. And he engaged and acted. You see, Yahusha is Yahweh engaging and acting. And he engaged and acted, establishing it not to be an empty and lifeless wasteland. He created it to be inhabited as a place to approach one another and to meet. I, Yahweh, fashioned and formed it. There is none besides me. 45:18. This is Yashaya, Isaiah 45:18. God is speaking in first person. That, by the way, is the big difference between actual Scripture and the so-called Christian New Testament. In the Christian New Testament, God does not speak in first person, particularly in Paul's letters. In fact, God doesn't speak at all in Paul's letters. It's but I, Paul, say. In actual Scripture, God speaks in first person. I, Yahweh, said this. There is none besides me, which also destroys the mythos of the Christian Trinity, which is purely Babylonian in its origin. So in these words, we see God wanting to be known, wanting to meet with his creation. We see him embracing life, something that he created, and also encouraging its restoration and renewal while distancing itself from the things which negate his purpose. He has no interest in Tohu. Tohu is the word here that was translated empty and lifeless wasteland. It's that which is idolatrous and ruinous and filled with vanity, ego, and false testimony. God does not want these things. He wants the antithesis of them. And as always, Yahweh was consistent. Neither he nor his plans ever change. Moving on now to the 20th verse of the 45th chapter of Yashaya'u. Yashaya'u means salvation is from Yahweh. It affirms that we have transitioned into the last days, when Yehudim will come together as they flee the Gentile nations and their cadre of idols and false teachings. Yahweh, through his prophet, tells us to obliterate all knowledge of those who lift up carved images, such as crosses, for example, and who pray to a God who cannot save them, such as the Lord, Jesus, and Allah. In the latter case, please be especially attuned to the fact that El, God, was written in the singular, which is quite unique in Scripture. Most of the time, God uses Elohim as a reference for his title. The YM ending to Hebrew verbs, Hebrew nouns and titles makes them plural. It's like adding an S in English. YM is the principal source of making something plural. And so Elohim is the from Eloah. Eloah is the Hebrew word for God. And Elohim being the plural of it is used throughout Scripture. And it's used to show the very uniqueness of God manifesting both paternal and maternal characteristics. He is both our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother. The set-apart spirit is part of God, not a unique individual, but part of God, set apart from Him to serve as our spiritual mother. And the Son is part of God, Yahusha, set apart from Him to fulfill His Torah promises. And so, in this particular case, I want you to be attuned to the fact that El God singular was written, not plural, because it's going to expose another myth. And that is that somehow there's that monotheism is superior to paganism. It's not the case. The belief in a false god is no better than belief in many false gods. The acknowledgement of one false god is not superior to the acknowledgement of many false gods. Now, in this case, that means that Yahweh isn't addressing paganism, which was, dominant in the world when it was controlled by Babylon and by Egypt and Greece and by Rome. But instead, he is attacking misguided monotheism, and therefore Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He is saying that praying to one God is foolish when that God isn't him. If you're praying to a God whose name you do not know, but to anyone other than Yahweh, and you are not identifying with him by way of his Torah teaching, then your God is false, is what he is saying. Judaism's Hashem, Christianity's Lord Jesus Christ, and Islam's Allah are all examples of this. This is therefore a memo from God to us today. He writes, he says, assemble and come, approaching and drawing near, all at the same time and in the same way, all you refugees who have escaped as a remnant from people of different races and places, who are unaware, those who lift up, exalt, and honor their wooden idols and images, and who pray to a God singular who cannot save them. So what God is asking is for his people to do the very thing that he asked Abram to do. Abram, before he became Abraham, as a prerequisite for engaging the covenant, was asked to walk away from the Gentile Goyim Babylon, the most religious and political, militaristic place on earth. And he says, I want you to walk away from them and reliance on your country. And instead, I want you to come to me, to walk to me, to draw near me. That is what God is saying here. We're going to return and consider this memo from God to us today when we return with Shattering Myths after the break. Statement from Yahweh, the Creator God of the universe, to our time, to us here and now. He begins by telling us the thing he wants most for us to come, draw near, to approach him. It's what God wants the most. And he reemphasizes here that there is one way and one time that you can approach him. Those times are outlined through his Moed Mikre, the seven invitations to meet with him. There is but one way. There are but these times. And their entire purpose is for us to approach. And God here is saying, I want you to come out of this remnant of you, this small percentage of you, who have managed to set yourself apart from human institutions, religious and political institutions. I want you to come near and approach me at the same time, in the same way, through the very means and the path that I have provided for you. And what is he asking to walk away from? The Goyim. The people from different races and places who are unaware. For those who lo yada, the negation of knowing, Yada is the Hebrew word to know, to recognize, to acknowledge. And he says, for those who do not know, for those who are unaware, walk away from them. You know, he says, of those goyim, those people from different races and places who are unaware, he says, you can identify them because they lift up and exalt and honor wooden idols and graven images, political, religious, cultural symbols that they have engraved. You know, crosses and flags and things that they revere. And they pray to a God who cannot save them. Jesus Christ can't save. Allah can't save. The Lord can't save. Only Yahweh can save. Now, Scott, during the break, I know you had a question, because God is saying here, speaking of the of these people who are unaware, that they pray to a God who cannot save them, that you had a question about prayer in general.
Yep. I mean, I understand that, you know, he doesn't want you praying to another God. That makes sense. That, you know, that's pretty clear. But when you say that, you know, oh, don't pray to other gods, I feel like that leads to confusion that, you know, oh, does he want us to pray to him? Because I don't think that's true either, because he's looking for a conversation. He's not looking for me to just, you know, I want this, I want this. And that's what prayers really are.
Exactly. You know, there are there's two aspects of this. First of all, we've shared this before, but in the entirety of the Torah, which is God's guidance as to how we can get to not only know him, but become part of his family, that in the totality of that guidance, halal, which is the Hebrew word for prayer, is not mentioned once. So prayer is not part of how we form a relationship with Yahweh or how we are saved by him. So when the Christian evangelist says that you have to pray this the sinner's prayer, they're lying. There is no sinner's prayer. God did not ask us to pray to him. Now, the second aspect of this is really interesting. What God does say throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms is that he wants us to listen to him. He wants us to observe what he has preserved in writing so that we come to know him, we come to understand what he is offering, that we come to know the terms and conditions of the covenant and its benefits. Because what he does want is for us to respond to him, to embrace him, to accept the terms and conditions of the covenant, to want to be part of his family. He wants us to respond to him. But the only way we can do that is to listen to him first and then respond to him. You know, you mentioned it already, but it bears repeating. That's not the nature of religious prayers. Religious prayers have the person jabber on about all the things that they want. And most of the things they want are inconsistent with either what God wants or what God has told us is going to happen. You know, imagine being God and you've got all these people who haven't bothered to listen to you jabbering on about what they want. I mean, it would be insulting.
Well, think how insulting it would be if you gave everybody what they wanted. I mean, every single football team would be, you know, undefeated right now.
But what about the teams that they're playing?
Yeah.
How would they be undefeated, too?
Tie games, all around.
Well, that's not winning.
But
everybody's going to win the beauty pageant.
Back to
everyone's going to be 6'6", 225 pounds, blue-eyed and blonde-haired.
Well, I don't want to be that.
As guys. And, you know, and perfectly shapely women without a blemish. What a horrible world it would be if we all got what we wanted. And why not, just for once, consider what God wants and then respond to him and say, you know, I think I want that too. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. You can engage in this discussion by dialing 877-300-7645. So in this, the 45th chapter of Yashayahu, the 20th verse, We are learning that Yahweh does not respond to those who do not know him. He does not hear, nor does he answer the prayers of those who speak to a God by any other name or description. He has introduced the statement by saying that he is Yahweh and that there is no other, so that when you use a name like Jesus Christ, he does not respond. He is Yahweh. There is no other. It is the antithesis of what the masses have been indoctrinated to believe. It also means that monotheism is no better than paganism. Also, there is another insight here that I don't want you to miss. This palit, goyim, this remnant who are refugees from the nations of the world, then thus are few in number and are disassociated from the more popular human political and religious institutions, they have been asked to kabas wabo nagas, which is to assemble and come, returning to and approaching Yahweh, drawing near and engaging in a relationship. Yada, at the same time, in the same way, meeting in one accord. He is calling us to his mikre, his invitations to be called out and to meet with him. They are the seven most important days on each year's calendar. What you do on them is a lot less important than what you understand of them. That God wants us to meet with him, that he has provided invitations to us, that he has encouraged us to respond. There is this one path from our polluted and corrupt world of religious and political institutions to his home. It is seven steps along the way. And God has encouraged us, invited us, summoned us, called out to us to meet with him along this path. He is reinforcing that here. It is the first thing he asked of us in the beginning of his Torah teaching, in the very book called In the Beginning. It is the last thing he asks of us in the book of Revelation, where he begs us to come out of her, speaking of Babylon, my people. We need to come away from human institutions so that we can meet with God on his terms. This statement, which is profound and written to us today, tells us to report this information to Nagah, to make this known, and to approach and come near. And yes, indeed, together and of the same mind, to consider this plan and its purpose, and then decide of our own volition and of our own good, God says to us. Who is he who has caused this to be heard from long ago? Was it not me, Yahweh? There is no God besides me, a God who is upright and vindicating, and a Savior. There is no other besides me. Yashayahu, which means salvation is from Yahweh, misnamed Isaiah 45:21. Consider the power of this. God has just warned us not to pray to gods who cannot save, not to pray to a God by any name other than Yahweh. He tells us that he wants us to meet with him of one accord at the same time, to come out of the polluted institution of man. And then he says, reinforcing this, report this information, make this known. And approach, coming near, that's what God wants. He wants his testimony known. He wants his will known. And his will is for us to approach him. And yes, indeed, he says, together and of the same mind, yada. That means to know Yah. Meet at the same place. And with a singular and common unified purpose, which is to consider this plan and its purpose. And then decide of your own accord and for your own good. The word here is ya'atz. Seek advice regarding this proposal. What proposal? The coming to God along the singular path that he has provided, meeting with him at the times that he has designated in his seven mikre, which are invitations to be called out and to meet with God. Respond taking decisive action, then providing counsel regarding its intent and purpose. This Yaratz was scribed in the Niphil stem, which tells us that those who follow this advice benefit from it. Think of that. God is telling you with the Niphil stem in Hebrew that if you follow this advice, if you come together in the same mind, if you approach Him using this information, His testimony, through His prophet Yashaya, that it will benefit you. It was then scribed in the imperfect conjugation, which reveals that this process has unfolding and ongoing consequences, which endure throughout time. And most important of all, it was written and spoken in the jussive form, which means that this is our choice, and that we make this decision to report this information and to approach God, coming near to Him, gathering together of the same mind, and to consider His plan and decide on our own volition for our own good. That means that this is a choice offered under the auspices of free will. All of that is communicated in this statement. Then God says, who is He that has caused this to be heard from long ago? He's speaking to us today, and yet 3,500 years ago, He revealed this message via the scribe Moshe. And long before that, He communicated this exact same message to Abram, who became Abraham, through whom the covenant was enabled. He is the one who has caused this to be heard from long ago. And yet, what do most religious people do? They prefer to listen to the likes of Muhammad and Paul instead. And He says, so who is this who has caused this to be heard from long ago? At this time, was it not Me, Yahweh? And yet, why is it that not one Christian in a million uses His name? Why is it that Christians all discount His testimony, preferring instead Paul's? He then says, there is no God beside Me. That pretty much eliminates Jesus Christ and Allah, doesn't it? There is no God besides Me. A God who is upright and vindicating pretty much destroys the mythos of Pauline doctrine that says that Yahweh's Torah cannot save. God, Yahweh, says that He is the Savior. That is what Yahusha means. Yahweh saves. There is none besides Me. Second only to closely examining and carefully considering Yahweh's Torah teaching and responding appropriately to His guidance, sharing what we learn with others, especially our children, is the most important thing we can do in this life. And that is why we have been asked to multitask, reporting this information while we approach God in the manner which is consistent with His plan. We were created to make this choice. It is for our own good. The overwhelming preponderance of people living today believe that there is either no God, socialist, secular, humanist, or that one God, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, believe that there is one God. The others believe that there is no God. And yet no one in either group has any idea what Yahweh actually conveyed so many years ago. I dare say, if atheists and agnostics knew, they would no longer be atheists and agnostics. I say this for two reasons. First, their animosity to God is fueled by the stupidity of religion. So by listening to His message, they would know that He has nothing to do with religious foolishness. And second, through prophecy and sheer brilliance, Yahweh proves that He, God, inspired His Torah. Observation thereby leads to a singular logical conclusion. We have Richard from Memphis on the line. So without further ado, hello, Richard. Welcome to the program.
Hello. I was wondering if I could maybe start off on your logo, the different signs that you have on your...
Oh, sure, the Shattering Myths logo. Go ahead.
What does that represent?
Well, it's a sort of a play off the coexist bumper sticker that you you see. Each of those symbols represents a religious or political myth that we are here to shatter. So each of them represents things that people have come to believe in that have misled them.
Okay.
So,
may I ask, do you believe in the Bible, that it's infallible?
Of course not. The term Bible is the name of a pagan sun goddess, and there are so many errors, in particularly in the so-called Christian New Testament, that it isn't remotely reliable. Matter of fact, there are over 200,000 known variations between the oldest manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament.
Now,
wait a minute, let me ask you to finish the statement.
Yes,
there are between 200,000 and 300,000 known variants between the oldest 69 extant manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament and the basis of our English translations today. So when you're dealing with 200,000 to 300,000 known variants in 182,000 words, to say infallible is to say I'm going to completely ignore the evidence. So no, it's not even remotely accurate.
Okay.
Let me finish them.
Okay,
as for the Hebrew, which is actually scripture, the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, which is what I use for inspiration. The reality there is that our English translations are based upon the Masoretic, and about one in every 12 to 15 words in the Masoretic differ from those preserved in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's before you get to the variations that were provided through the Masoretic vocalization process. And so when you even look at it, to call it inerrant would be to ignore the evidence to the contrary. Richard, if you can stay with us, we'll return to Shattering Myths after the break. I am Yada. Well, good morning. Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths today. I am your host, Yada. We have Richard on the phone. Richard asked the question, did I believe that that the Bible is the infallible Word of God? And I've been answering Richard to say that the very name of the book is a pagan, that of a pagan sun goddess. So God did not ascribe his testimony to Biblia, therefore Bible. That the very title that you see the Christian Bible ordered into, an Old and a New Testament, are completely inconsistent with God. God does not have an Old Testament. He does not have a New Testament. He doesn't have an Old Covenant, nor does he have a New Covenant. And speaking of fallible, Yahweh refers to himself by name, Yahweh, as he has in these passages 7,000 times in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and yet men chose to erase his name and replace it with Satan's title, the Lord. Now, those are 7,000 mistakes in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms alone. Are you aware of these things, Richard?
I've listened to you a little bit. I claim to be a Christian. I believe that, if I can share this with you, and I don't mean to interrupt you, but I was trying mm-hmm. to find some questions so mm-hmm. maybe we can begin a conversation to find out where you're coming from. I didn't grow up as a Christian. I thought religion people were a bunch of nuts. I didn't have eyes to see that there was more to life. I don't want sympathy, but I thank God for the testimony. My dad shot three people, killed all three. One was my mom. 2 years later, my brother was a John Doe. I lived on the streets for 4 years, then in and out of jail on drugs, until I was put on a journey that my eyes were open, that there's more to life than me and you. June 95, I had 7,800 volts of electric. I'm supposed to be brain dead, eternal problems. So I thank God for the testimony that he has given me. kinds of religions, and I believe religion is man-made. I believe God is looking for a personal relationship, and he will draw his children into the light, which in the battle of the cosmos, you get light and darkness, and therefore you have to have some type of discernment to understand the difference between light and darkness. And I believe this has to be revealed to a individual person because it's spiritually discerned. But there's all kinds
Let me stop you there, Richard. Much of what you said is true. Some of what you said is not true. It is true that God is opposed to religion. Religion are all human constructs. They're man-made, and God hates them. God hates all religions, including Christianity. He is opposed to all religions. All God wants is a covenant relationship. The first prerequisite of the covenant relationship is to walk away from Babylon, which is the very essence of religion and politics.
Well,
so no, God does.
To come out
God wants
the
us.
World system. Babylon is the world system.
Right, it's represented by religion and politics, which are the essence of the world system. If you wanted to boil the world system down into two words, you would list them as religion and politics, and how they have coalesced to control and oppress people.
Then is probably the words we should deal with, because there's lies and there's a truth out there. The truth will set you free.
But the truth
to be
let me interrupt you again, Richard. The truth is not individually revealed. God made the truth available to all of us. That's the reason we are studying his. We're making his testimony available to all who wish to listen. God recorded what he said through his prophets so that we would all know what he has to say, and he revealed this to all of us, and all of us collectively. When we choose, rather than studying his testimony, which one of the things that you said, which was true, that we come to know God and we engage in a relationship with him through his word. His word is comprised of the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. And it is in the Torah that he introduces himself to us so that we can come to know who he is. And it's in the Torah that he presents this relationship.
Okay.
The covenant relationship is only presented in one place, and that is in the Torah.
Yeah,
and it is.
Moses asked God what his name was, and he said, "I am who I am."
Wait a second, Richard. So much of what you say is only half true.
Half of what you.
No, Richard. God said, "I am who I am. I exist." And then he said, "Tell the children of Israel that Yahweh sent you." His name is Yahweh. He told us his name. You have to listen to all he had to say, as opposed to just picking and choosing certain parts. Be back with you at this time again tomorrow. May Yah bless.
Hello?
Congratulations.
For what?
For losing all that weight. How do you...